Good morning.
Good morning.
We'll be studying this morning in Philippians chapter 2, please. In case you didn't have the opportunity to read the devotion in the Choice Gleanings calendar this morning, I would like to read it because it is basically the theme that I want to speak on today. Mystery indeed is the way the devotion goes. The eternal came into time. The Son of the Father became the Son of the Virgin. The Son of God became the Son of Mary. The Omnipotent became dependent. The Creator became a carpenter. The God of glory became a man of sorrows. We're not asked to understand or to explain or expound, but only trust. We bow in wonder, and when we cannot comprehend, we worship nevertheless. There are some things we don't comprehend. We don't have to. But when we consider the subject of the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, the only thing that is left is to worship. I'd like to read in Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Two statements in this passage of Scripture. Equal with God. The other statement, humbled himself. That pretty well tells the story. The Lord Jesus Christ, equal with God, and he humbled himself so that he could become our Savior. Like you to notice as we study this morning, the birth, the life, and the death of the Lord Jesus is marked by humility. He humbled himself. Why did he humble himself? So that he could take upon himself the form of a human being so that he could become our Savior. I want to give a definition of the incarnation. By the way, I hope you won't think I'm a heretic, but I'm more excited about the incarnation than I am of Christmas. Maybe you think I'm a heretic. Let me explain why I am more excited about the incarnation than I am about Christmas. The incarnation is a biblical doctrine. It is a precious doctrine. It is a fundamental doctrine, and our eternal life depends upon the incarnation. Christmas. The world is celebrating Christmas. If you've been to the mall lately, you know the world is celebrating Christmas with a big bang. One day a year, December 25, I guess, is Christmas, isn't it? December 25. But you know, the born-again Christian believer can rejoice in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ every day, and that inspires the heart to worship. Is Christmas biblical? Incarnation is biblical, I can guarantee that. But is Christmas biblical? I made a big mistake. Well, I make mistakes every day, but this one was a biggie. I shared this with several of you. I made the mistake because I couldn't find the word Christmas in my Bible. I turned to the encyclopedia, and I tell you, I made a big mistake. I tell you, you won't believe what you read. It's shocking. And one thing I learned from the encyclopedia, that Christmas is not Christian. It's not Christian. It dates back to heathen religions and all of the practices that are practiced in Christmas come from those heathen religions. You see, beloved, God did not give us a day to celebrate once a year, December 25. God gave us a person to worship. That's the difference between the incarnation and the Christmas that the world is trying to celebrate. You think I'm a heretic? Think I'm an old Scrooge? I think I've shared this with you before. I don't need to be popular, but I need to be faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. We want to consider this morning the study of the humility that is surrounding the person of the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. That's the story of the incarnation. He humbled himself. One of the personalities, of course, that is involved in the beautiful study of incarnation is Mary. Mary is a beautiful woman, isn't she? How we should be thankful to God for this dear woman. And you know why God chose Mary? She was a humble, pure, and willing vessel. Her attitude was, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You know, I'm sure that when Mary was going through all of this and found out that she was going to have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, this was a real struggle in her mind and in her heart. And when the angel came and explained it all to her, she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." What a beautiful woman. Mary never thought of herself as the Queen of Heaven. There is a prominent religion in the world today that calls her the Queen of Heaven. I think that is very, very unfortunate. The Queen of Heaven. Who is the Queen of Heaven? You read about the Queen of Heaven in several prophecies in the Old Testament, including Jeremiah. You know who the Queen of Heaven is? Idol that was worshipped by the heathen. And here they call this beautiful woman, Mary, the Queen of Heaven. She doesn't deserve such behavior. The Queen of Heaven, the idols in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah and elsewhere. The Queen of Heaven was supposed to be the moon, because they worshiped the moon. The idol worshippers worshiped the moon. And the Queen of Heaven was the moon. The King of Heaven was the sun. But they were idol worshippers. The Immaculate Conception. One religion in Christendom speaks of the Immaculate Conception. You know, it is surprising how many people in that religion do not know the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. They apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it was applied to the Lord Jesus, I'd have no problem. But they don't apply it to the Lord Jesus. They apply it to Mary. They say that in some miraculous way, when Mary was conceived in her mother's womb, that she was conceived without sin. That's the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. It is not a true doctrine. It's not biblical. Mary knew that she needed a Savior. That makes me a heretic too, doesn't it? Mary needed a Savior. In one of her prayers, she said, "God, my Savior." She knew she needed a Savior. She needed a Savior just the same as you and me. We honor Mary, a beautiful woman. The only woman of all of human race that God chose to be the mother of my Savior. Oh, I tell you, you can't help but appreciate that, dear woman. We honor her. We respect her. We don't worship her. We don't pray to her. The virgin birth is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, and it's being threatened today. Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus. She's not a virgin today. There's a list of the sons and daughters that Joseph and Mary had after the Lord Jesus was born. She was a virgin at the birth of the Lord Jesus, but she is not a virgin today. She had other children. The virgin birth is a fundamental doctrine. The sacrifice for sin had to be sinless. There was no way that the Lord Jesus could be our Savior if there wasn't the virgin birth. In the Old Testament, the animals that were offered on the altars, they had to be without blemish. No spot was allowed. And that was typical of the sinlessness of our Savior. No one can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom, it says in Psalm 49. I cannot redeem you because I'm a sinner. You cannot redeem me because I'm a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one qualified because he was virgin born. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That was one of the sign prophecies in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had a sign, and they had to look for the sign. This was the sign. A virgin shall conceive. That was proof to the Old Testament saints that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. So much for Mary. How about Joseph? He had a part in the incarnation too, didn't he? It says concerning Joseph that he was a just man. That's a good eulogy, isn't it? He was a just man. Why was he a just man? He didn't expose Mary to a lot of gossip. That's why he was a just man. I don't know whether we can enter into the trauma that must have come to the heart of this dear man, Joseph, when he got word that his fiancée was going to have a baby and he had nothing to do with it. I don't know how you would respond. I'd pull out somebody's hair. I promise you I would. But not Joseph. Because he was a just man. And he was willing to put her away secretly. Until the angel from heaven came and explained the scenario to Joseph. Wasn't that gracious that God would send an angel and say, Joseph, calm down. Calm down, Joseph. Your fiance is going to have a baby conceived of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think Joseph was thrilled with that good news? I'm sure he was. Something about Joseph. Joseph played the second fiddle very well. Joseph was not the prominent character in the incarnation. Mary was the maid of honor. We heard about Mary. Everything was Mary. Nothing about Joseph. But he was playing the second fiddle, and he played the second fiddle well. You know what I mean by the expression, playing the second fiddle? You know, we all want to play the first fiddle so that everybody watches us. He was willing to play the second fiddle unnoticed by the world. A humble carpenter from Nazareth. Where can you get more humility than that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was a humble village. Nobody thought much of it. And there was Joseph, a carpenter, doing common labor. He was not a technician or engineer or anything like that. He was a laborer, a hard-working carpenter. The birthplace of the Lord Jesus. The sovereign King of the universe, born in a stable. Can you fathom that? That goes beyond our comprehension, doesn't it? The sovereign of the universe, born in a stable. No doctor, no midwife, no maternity ward with all of the equipment. Just a stable. You know the poverty of the incarnation? We look in and see Mary and Joseph and that little babe lying in the manger. Poverty. Poverty. What do you think would have happened if one of our modern social service representatives would have popped in? You know what they would have done? They would have taken the child away from them, put them in foster care. That's what they would have done. Poverty. But you know the good news? God has a special place in his heart for poor people. Do you believe that? Read your Bible. If you're poor, we're not going to sympathize with you because God loves you dearly. God must love the poor because he made so many of them. If you're poor, you're in the majority. And God chose birth as the means and the method to introduce our Savior into this world. Birth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could have arrived on a chariot of fire, couldn't he? Escorted by a legion of angels. That's the way it could have been, but that's not the way it happened. He came via birth. Conceived in the womb of a woman and then nurtured in his bosom, in her bosom, excuse me. Number 4, the dedication of the Lord Jesus. We just don't have the time to read Leviticus chapter 12. We read about the law in the Old Testament. When a child, the firstborn child that was born, the child was to go through a certain ritual in the Old Testament times under the law. They were to bring the child to the temple. They were to offer a lamb or a turtle dove and pigeons and so on for this religious ceremony. And the male baby was circumcised. We read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 where Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus, the baby, into the temple for this dedication. You see, they were obedient to the law. They didn't break the law. The Lord Jesus didn't come into the world to break the law. He obeyed the law. He kept the law. In grace, he fulfilled the demands of the law. In that law, in Leviticus chapter 12, if they were too poor to bring a lamb, they could bring a turtle dove or pigeon. And you read in Luke when Joseph and Mary brought the Lord Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated. That's just what they did. They brought a turtle dove, two turtle doves. That was the poor people's sacrifice. And as far as God was concerned, God accepted that just as well as an expensive lamb. Number 5, the purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of his birth. It was to reveal God to man. We had no way of knowing God apart from the person of his Son. He hath declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared God to mankind. Number 2, the purpose of the birth, to become the Savior of sinners. God needed a sinless body to accomplish this, to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Number 3, the purpose of the birth, the incarnation, to become our mediator. You see, a mediator has to be both God and man. That's what the Lord Jesus was. He was a mediator. He was God, and he could reach out and touch God. He was man, and he could reach out and touch us. The purpose of his birth? To fulfill the scriptures and the Father's will. It was the Father's will that he come this way. The wonder of his birth. You know, his birth was not a miracle. His birth was not a miracle. He was born exactly the same way that you and I were born, via a woman's womb. Is that right? That's not considered a miracle. That's the normal process. It was not the birth that was the miracle. I tell you, where the miracle comes in, his conception and his condescension, that's the miracle. Conceived of the Holy Spirit of God and his condescension of coming down into this world. Not as an angel or a conquering king, but a babe in a manger. The wonder of his birth. God hung out a new star in his honor. The star in the east was never there before. And God hung out that star in honor of his beloved son. There are three worlds that were affected by the birth of the Lord Jesus. We can't go into detail. Heaven and angels. Earth, shepherds. Hell, Herod, and the unbelievers. Three worlds were affected by the birth of the Lord Jesus. Both friend and foe confirmed the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, he says, in him is no sin, no sinful nature. Peter said, who did no sin, practice was perfect. Paul said, who knew no sin, his thought life was perfect. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just person. Pilate himself said, I find no fault in this man. Here is a man of integrity. And you remember Pilate, after he said that, he gave them the go-ahead to crucify him. And you remember what Pilate did? He tried to wash his blood-guilty hands in water. And I tell you, beloved, that won't work. And anybody that thinks that they can wash away their sins with water, baptism or otherwise, it'll never happen. The centurion at Calvary, he says, truly this was the Son of God. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. At the manger in Bethlehem, we rejoice. But at the cross of Calvary, we repent and believe and worship. The coming of the Lord Jesus in incarnation incited various responses. The innkeeper, what was his response? No room. Herod, what was his response? He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled because of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Mary, what was her response? She pondered these things and kept them in her heart. How beautiful. The shepherds, their response, they returned glorifying and praising God. And the wise men, they fell down and worshiped him. Here's a little quiz. How many birthday celebrations do we read about in the Bible? I'm not going to ask you to answer that because you probably know the answer. Only two. The Lord Jesus lived here for 33 plus years, and not one of those years was there a celebration of his birthday. Isn't that strange? Wouldn't you think that he would have had a celebration every year? Didn't have it. There are only two birthday celebrations in the Bible. And at both of these birthday celebrations, there was an assassination. Isn't that interesting? That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. Pharaoh's birthday was celebrated. How was it celebrated? The chief baker's was hung, assassinated, in celebration of Pharaoh's birthday. Herod celebrated his birthday. Remember how Herod celebrated his birthday? Decapitated John the Baptist's head. Two birthday celebrations in the Bible, and both of them celebrated by assassination. Now, I'm not going to interpret that for you, because I get into trouble too many times by interpreting that. You interpret it. I went into the mall because they said they were celebrating Christmas. My first disappointment was when I observed they spelled it X-M-A-S. Then I remembered that X is equivalent to the unknown, and it soon became clear that my Savior was a stranger at that mall. I met Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and a partridge in a pear tree. But no one seemed to know anything about my Savior. The people were clamoring to buy lots of stuff at a reduced price. I think they call it Black Friday, don't they? And then I remembered my Savior was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in an animal's manger. I went home and looked for my Savior. And there he was on every page of the Bible. Then on the Lord's Day, a number of his redeemed meet to remember him in his death. In my devotion, I was reminded that Bethlehem was merely a stepping stone to his ultimate goal, which was Calvary. I looked again, and he was no longer on the cross or in the tomb, but had risen from the dead and is seated as our living mediator and great high priest at God's right hand. I hear him say, "Surely I come quickly," and we join the throng and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We got 1 minute left. I have a copy of an anonymous letter was written by a mother of three small children and was written to, I assume it was her pastor. And her letter reads, "Sir, I am the mother of three small children, and we want the best for them. We tell them that Santa Claus is real, because they will learn the facts eventually, and we don't want to deprive them of a little innocent fun." And that was signed by Elaine. She doesn't give her last name. I don't blame her. And here is the pastor's answer. He gives three paragraphs. "Dear Elaine, when your children eventually learn the facts about Santa Claus, they will learn another fact, and that is, our mother is a liar. The second paragraph, she says, or the children say, now she is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think she is still telling lies, and we're not going to believe her." That's pretty rough, isn't it? And that's not all. The attributes that are given to Santa Claus belong to God. They're divine. Omniscient, he knows the conduct of all of the children in the world. That's omniscience, isn't it? That belongs to God. Omnipresent, he can visit all of the children in the world on December 25. Isn't that great? That's omnipresence. That's an attribute that belongs to God. Omnipotent, he can make gifts for every child in the world. That's omnipotence. And the letter reads, "You will be a wise, caring mother if you speak the truth in love." Am I disappointing some of you parents because I don't believe in Santa Claus? I hope not. Tell them the truth. They need to know the truth. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. We thank Thee for the Incarnation. We pray that You would deliver us from getting entangled with all of the celebration of the world. And it's all going to end up in the dumpster. Pray that You would guide us into the truths of Your Word and help us to be faithful to the Word of God. We will give Thee all the praise in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.